Oh, every now and again, I'll meet a frustrated Christian. I've been a frustrated Christian at times. Maybe you too. Maybe you've been at this point where you're looking at your life and you're saying, okay, I've put my faith in Christ, but I'm still consumed with these worldly thoughts, if I'm honest. Or, yeah, I'm a believer, but I'm still living in a lot of the old ways. Or maybe I'm a Christian, but I'm not seeing much of Christ right now in my thoughts and my words and my actions. Anybody been at these places? Or what about this one? I've been a Christian in church for a while, but if I'm honest, I'm still pretty selfish. If I were really honest, I have to say I'm still really living for me. How do I change? Has anybody ever been there? Have you ever met a Christian there? And as we've gone through the book of Colossians, we've seen a lot of how not to fix this problem. There's a lot of false teaching there. We learned last week it's not legalism, right? Why? Chapter 2, verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. It's not legalism. It's not this secret knowledge that the Gnostic false teachers had. Hey, you got to get in on this with me, and you'll see that sometimes in today's world. It's not that. Last week we talked about chapter 2, verse 18, these guys going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by their sensuous minds and not holding fast to the head. So it's not this special secret knowledge, right? It's Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 9, in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him. It's not legalism, it's not this special secret knowledge, and it's not asceticism, being tough on our bodies externally. All these man-made rules. 2, verse 23, they have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But Paul says they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. We talked about how it's like putting band-aids on when you need a heart transplant. It just doesn't work. So that's a lot of how not to. How many of you are saying, okay, tell me the how? How? The how is being united to Christ Jesus in His death and His resurrection by faith. Colossians 2:12, we already read, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. I think of an illustration I read once that I saw played out in our backyard. Up till recently, we had an aspen tree that still had dead brown leaves hanging on one section. The wind didn't blow them off. Nothing blew them off. You know what they had to wait for? Those new leaves, that new leaf to pop out, that new life to pop out and knock them off. That's how it is in the Christian life. The best way to replace the old is when new life, Christ's resurrected life, springs from within. So if you have your Bibles, look at chapter 3, verse 1. He's talking to the believers there, and he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, and this is the if of argument. He knows there are Christians in this church. He's already talked about their faith and their hope and their love. It could say, since then you have been raised with Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been raised with Him. You've died to the world, you've been raised with Him. The question is, now what? Because raised in Christ, that's your position in Christ, and that brings a whole new world of possibilities for you that you never had before. You're a new creation. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. You have the want to now inside of you. You have His power. You have a real choice to live for God. So, what do we do with that? Do we just kind of passively say, that's cool, and wait for heaven? Should that lead us to passivity? Nope. Some of us might think so. But you know what happens in this letter, like in a lot of Paul's letters? Chapter 3 shifts from who we are in Christ to practical commands. This is who you are now, believer. This is how you ought to live in light of that. That's why I called this message Resurrection Responsibilities. The reality of being raised with Christ brings responsibilities in the life of the believer. And I think it's often, listen, if you're frustrated with your Christian walk this morning, it's often because we fail to realize this, that our growth is stifled. That resurrection reality brings resurrection responsibility. I think sometimes we're waiting on God to do something, and God is waiting on us to take action with what He's given us. And we're sitting here frustrated. It's kind of like, you ever order something online, like maybe a bicycle? You order it and you're looking forward to it showing up, ready to hit the road out there, and you get the word on your app that the delivery's at your front door. You go out there, you see this box, and on the box in big letters, what's it say? Some assembly required. You have everything you need in that box, but there's going to be some assembly required. I'm telling you, that's how it is with Christian maturity. Doubt me? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. What's he say? My beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't miss the next verse, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He's put it all in you. Now you've got to choose to work it out. Or how about 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8? Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. We live in a world full of those. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Train yourself in godliness. I think of someone that wants to be part of a 5K, so they order a pair of running shoes. They show up and you're excited, but I'm going to tell you something. Those running shoes are not going to get up at 5 a.m. for you and go out and put in the time on the road. You got to open that package, put them on, and make a choice to go train for that 5K. He says we are to train for godliness. I propose if we're frustrated in our lack of growth and Christian maturity, for some of us, it's time to stop waiting on God. It's time to open that package and get to work. I hear the heart of God, like, I've given you everything you need, believer. You are united with my Son in death to this world and raised a new life with Him. I've sent the Holy Spirit to live in you. I've given you spiritual gifts. I've given you the Word of God. I've given you prayer. I've given you a church family. What are you waiting for? when it comes to growing. And in chapter 3, we're going to break this down over 4 weeks because we could fly through it, but I think each one of these is important. 4 ways as Christians we need to open that box and get to work assembling with what God's given us. Today, the first one, if then you've been raised with Christ, that's the foundation. What we're going to talk about today is we need to reset our focus. We have to choose what we're going to focus on as Christians. It's not automatic. We have to reset our focus. Next week we'll talk about how we have to remove the old ways out of our lives. We're going to talk about what I call a holy hit list. Some things we need to go kill in our lives. After that, we're going to talk about how it's not just removing the old, it's replacing with the new, cultivating those Christ-like characteristics. And then finally, repurposing the why of why I'm here, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. But today, we're just going to talk about that first one. If then you've been raised with Christ, you need to make a choice today, if you haven't already, to reset your focus. To reset your focus. I think about hard resets on devices. You ever get a device that's glitching, gooped up, and sometimes the only solution is a hard reset, shut that down and turn it back on and back to factory settings. Humans need a hard reset. They were put in the garden for God's glory. They chose to go after their own in disobedience. And ever since then, a hard reset on our focus has been needed. And even as believers who are new creations, we have to choose to reset our focus. What's he say in chapter 3, verse 1? Seek the things that are above. Let's go to verse 1, Stetson. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. When that word seek is talking about your ultimate aim in life, your ambition. Now, I know if I were to ask the question, who do you worship? Everybody in this room would say God or Jesus. That's an easy one, right? We all know the right answer to that. But if I ask it a different way, we might get more to the truth of our lives. What is your ultimate aim in life? What consumes your thoughts and energy above everything else? Now we're getting a little closer to the truth of what we worship. Right? He says, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And I think this means at least a couple things. Whatever we do as believers, please do not let temporary things become ultimate to you. It's not that all temporary things are evil. Not that money itself is evil. Not that food itself is evil. And I could go on. But they can become evil to us if we let temporary things become ultimate. This is all through the New Testament, these warnings to believers. Paul in Philippians 3, verse 18, he speaks of many who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. And he says to the believers in that church, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget, believer, you're a citizen of heaven. Look higher when it comes to what's your ultimate aim, ultimate ambition in life. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. This applies even to wonderful things in this life. Look at what he says in the context of marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:29 says, "The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none." What you talking about, Paul? Stay with them. "And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." What is he saying? He's saying whether it's marriage, or that thing you're mourning about right now, or rejoicing about, or that thing you're buying, understand, believer, it's temporary. It's temporary. Doesn't mean neglect it. Doesn't mean these things aren't real. But they're temporary. Matthew 6:19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Now, Proverbs commends the person who stores up for the needy season. We're not talking about not being wise. That word treasure is huge. Verse 21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What is your ultimate treasure, believer? Because you can only choose one. We imagine we can have a couple. But listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters." He doesn't say no one should. He says no one can. "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Anybody been trying to live on the fence on that one? Feeling that tug of war? What's he say in verse 33? "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." There's a wonderful side effect for the believer that puts his treasure in the kingdom of God. Verse 34, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow." Listen, if we're anxious about temporary things, there's a really good chance that's where our treasure is. "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Believer, do not put temporary things in the place of your ultimate goal. Go. Don't. I think of what Moses prayed in Psalm 90, verse 12. He's been in the wilderness for decades, doing funeral after funeral after funeral. And he says, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." He saw firsthand over and over, time after time, how short life was as he buried friend after friend after friend in that desert. And he said, "Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." What's that mean? Well, first, I think it means, Lord, help me make the most of this short time here. Help me invest in what will last forever. You say, what will last forever? The Lord will last forever. His Word will last forever. People will last forever. Lord, in this short time I'm here, help me invest in those things which will last forever. But I think it also means, Lord, help me be ready for that day when I step into eternity. Think of something Solomon said that hits us as weird. Certainly not a happy verse. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, he said, "It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. What? Why do you say that, Solomon? For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. The house of mourning, that's where someone has died. And how many of you have been sitting at a funeral and it brings it home? Wow, Lord, I don't know when my time's coming, but I know it's coming. I know Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Our time could come on the highway on the way home today. Are you ready? Say, how do I get ready? John 3:16, my friend, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? But then for the believer in the room, I think about Matthew 25. What if we lived in light of longing to hear these words? Words to the faithful steward, Matthew 25:21. What if these rang in our ears every morning? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. What if that set our agenda every morning? The thought of hearing those words. Don't make the temporary ultimate. And please, believer, don't let evil, sinful things waste even a second of your time. When you focus on Christ at the right hand of God, one author brought out that place at the right hand of God, that's a place of holiness. Extreme and utter holiness of a God who is utterly separate from sin. So believer, when we stand at the crossroads of temptation, I think a great question would be, how would this thought or word or action play in the throne room of God? It's a place of intercession. Lord, help me this side of heaven grow in my prayer connection to You. And it's a place of power from which Christ sent the Holy Spirit to live in believers. So Lord, help me to walk in the power of the Spirit. To believe, like You said in Acts 1:8, You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and You'll be My witnesses. I'll tell you, it's exciting to see when believers catch this fire. To live for holiness, intercession, and power in their lives. At youth group Wednesday night, we were talking about evangelism. We've been talking about it the past couple weeks. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about the importance of seeing the lost people around us. Not just walking past them, but talking to them, getting to know their story. As Jesus with that blind man in John chapter 9. We talked this week about being ready to share the reason for the hope that you have. And I was so encouraged to hear Megan say her class on Friday was going downtown to the square to share Jesus with folks. We prayed for her. And I was blessed later on that night as Evan and Caleb went to Walmart after a youth group. And Evan told us while they were there, this guy was passing around Chick Tracks. You remember the Chick Tracks? They got one that said, "This was your life," about being ready for eternity. And what really excited me was they could have just tucked those in their pocket. They both know the Lord. But he said they both felt led to go find somebody else in the store and pass that on to them. I said, "Yes, yes, Lord." Or as I set my focus on Christ at the right hand of God, let me live a holy life, a life of prayer, a life walking in the power of Your Spirit as a witness. What is your ultimate aim in life? What's most important to you? What consumes most of your thought and your energy? And I was thinking about how it's really important what we aim for, because we become like what we aim for. You know, whether it's the Olympian who aims for that 100-meter dash, by the time they aim for that, check in on them 6 months later, and you start to see an athlete before you, right? But what about the Super Size Me guy that did that documentary about McDonald's? He aimed to eat McDonald's only for a whole month. And what happened a couple weeks in? He looked like death warmed over. We become like what we aim for. You think about folks that make money the ultimate aim. What is money? It's lifeless and cold. You ever seen it do that to someone? Beware. We become like what we aim for. This is biblical. Jeremiah 2 verse 5 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless?" Do you hear that? Chasing these worthless idols, and they became like what they worshipped. There's encouragement on the other side for those who make Jesus their ultimate aim. Make God their ultimate aim. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as beloved children. You start to look like your father more and more when he becomes your ultimate aim. Second point, think often of Christ. Now, the first one was about what you're aiming for, your ambitions. I consider that like setting the GPS. Like, say you're going to Disneyland this summer. You're setting the GPS. That's your aim on the road. This one is, hey, you're so excited along the way, you just can't help but talk about it. Okay? Don't just set your aim on things above. Think often of Christ. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. I think about this part, and Carolyn always challenges our family. I think it's so good. I don't know if she made it up or if she heard it somewhere, but she's always saying, think about what you think about. Think about what you think about. For our passage, run it through this grid. Am I thinking about things that are above or earthly things? I think about the believer. It's like we have access to a new radio station that we can tune into as believers. 316 JESUS. You pull out the Bible and you hear what's important to God. You hear who you are in Him as a new creation. You see what direction He wants your life to take. You read His encouragement. But there's still old radio channels that we can choose to tune into. Radio 666 FLESH. That flesh channel is still there. And sometimes, how many of you know, even as believers, we choose to tune into that channel? It's a choice. You got to choose every moment which station you're going to listen to. Paul put it this way in Romans 6:5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Is your thought pattern characterized by life and peace? That's a good indicator you're tuned in to God. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. But we got to choose every day because we're bombarded. How many of you feel the bombardment? Online, TV, things coming from every which direction. Good, bad, horrible, ugly. I forget who coined the phrase, but someone talking to men about purity once coined the phrase, the Mustang mind. We're in Arizona. We talk about Mustangs out here. Sometimes you hear somebody say they saw a group out in the field. What do people do with Mustangs? They get them and they tame them. Right? And these authors called our minds the Mustang mind. What's that mean? You gotta jump on it, grab the reins, put that bit in its mouth, and tell it which way to go. Where are your thoughts, believer? Not just right now for this hour, but where are your thoughts? At home, at work. What's your mind focused on? And in these days, I ask the question, is it focused on anything? How many fight that battle? Or just letting the rides of the waves of the world or whatever stream of reels you're watching determine what you focus on? Are you focused on anything? And if not, here's the challenge. Will you this morning decide, I'm going to take the wheel again and make sure my mind as a Christian is focused on things above? You say, how? Listen, there's no better way. And we can preach it all till the cows come home. We all know it. The question is, are we doing it? You have to be in God's Word. At the backyard picture, the best way to keep the weeds out is to fertilize the grass so it gets so thick there's little room left for the weeds. We have to be in God's Word. Do you hunger for God's Word more than your daily bread, believer? I pray it's not a once a week meal for you. Please, no. I think about Psalm 119:11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I cannot tell you how many times I wake up in the morning and my Mustang mind is going sideways down some path of anxiety or worry, and it's stealing all my joy, all my focus. But then how many times I start running through my mind whatever verse I'm working on. And it's like taking those reins back on track. I'll be working through a burden, and that verse from the Psalms, cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you, for He will never permit the righteous to be moved. What happens the moment I play that through my mind? I'm grabbing those reins and saying, nope, we're not spending this day anxious. We are trusting in the Lord. Are you in God's Word? Are you storing it in your heart so that you can take the reins? Think about Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The command center, including your thoughts, is so important. It's the wellspring of life. I think about something that happened in Prescott Valley once. You may have heard about it. They got those two big water towers up on Glassford Hill. They had to empty both of those. You know why? Their cameras caught an intruder inside the fence. And they were fearful that they had put some contamination in there, which what? Would have impacted hundreds, if not thousands of people.
Yeah.
Guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. What flows out is largely determined by what you allow in. He goes on, he says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now this is a wonderful thought. We're looking at Christ at the right hand of God, but now he brings the believer into that holy space He says, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's almost too wonderful to ponder, but I want to for a little bit. It's talked about in Ephesians 2, verse 5. You think about the position of the believer. Because even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're sitting here physically, believer, but your spiritual position right now, seated in Christ. What does that mean? Well, first, it ought to inform our understanding of our identity. Yes, I have a life to finish out here, but I am a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. That should affect my thoughts, my words, my actions. How do things roll in heaven? Lord, by the Spirit, help that play out in my life. But also, there's a wonderful safety when you realize, believer, that your life is tucked away in Christ at the right hand of God. It makes me think about what Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than me, holds them in His hand. I and the Father are one. Do you see the security? Whatever you're going through this side of heaven, your life is tucked away, hidden in Christ. Your destiny is secure. Your position is secure because it's in Him, believer. Many of you have heard of John Newton, the slave trader who God brought to Christ, and he wrote many hymns that impacted many others. There was a man named Arthur Blackwood in a church, unbeliever, and one of John Newton's hymns came up. It quoted this idea from Colossians 3. Just, believer, listen to these words of what it means to be tucked away in Christ. Rejoice, believer, in the Lord who makes your cause His own. The hope that's founded on His word can never be overthrown. Though many foes beset your road and feeble is your arm, your life is hid with Christ and God beyond the reach of harm. All the safety and identity that brings to the believer, you in Christ. But how many of you know there's another side of this equation that comes up in the New Testament, even in Colossians? Not just you in Christ, it's Christ in you. It's both. Like Colossians 1:27, Paul talks about the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. And I think if you in Christ makes you think about the safety of your salvation and your identity, I think Christ in you, for me at least, brings home the idea that He brings the power to change your life here and now on planet Earth. Christ in you means the power to change the dynamic in your family because you start living more like Christ. Christ in you means the power to change the way you behave in your workplace because He's there, the risen Christ. Christ in you means you today can step out of here in faith and say, Lord, use me as a witness. And He will. It's the power to change life here and now. This last point we're going to get to brings out the fact that though our life is hidden in Christ now, and sometimes the world looks and they can't figure us out, and that's why there's a lot of persecution. They don't understand the believer. There's a lot hidden. It's not going to be hidden forever. That's our third and final point. The believer needs to anticipate the return of Christ? Are you living in anticipation of the return of Christ? Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Anybody looking forward to that day? Anybody weary? Anticipate the return of Christ. And what I want to tell you is that that future hope, if you hold on to that in a vibrant way, it affects the journey now. It's so important to keep us going, to anticipate the return of Christ and seeing him face to face one day. There's a beautiful picture of this idea in the Old Testament. You'll have to turn there. So I want you to see it in your Bible. So I want you to open your Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 84. It's a psalm of pilgrimage when faithful believers would have to travel to the temple where the ark was and God's Shekinah glory was, and they celebrated their feasts. And I want you to see how their hope of getting there impacted even the journey on the way. Are you there? Psalm 84, verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. They could not wait to get there, just like we can't wait for Jesus. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Talking about the priests there. Selah, that means pause and think. But watch this. Watch this. I'm going to show you how their hope of getting there, where God's presence was, impacted their journey. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. They had Jerusalem in their heart. That's where they're heading. Watch this. As they go through the valley of Baca, you know what that means? Means the valley of tears. Does that describe any of your lives right now? The valley of tears? As these travelers, it says, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. How do they make the Valley of Tears a place of springs? How do they go from strength to strength? How do we, even in our own Valley of Tears? They had their hope set at arriving at the house of God. We keep our hope set on that future day of Christ's return. I'm going to show you four ways this touches down in the life of the believer. Somebody needs this today. First, it brings patience. Who needs patience for what they're going through right now? James 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Whatever you're going through, there's an end in sight. Jesus is coming. Be patient. It brings a gentleness to the heart of the believer. How many of you, if you're honest, and I will, at times you get in the middle of one of these situations, you start fretting, you start getting anxious, you start getting grumpy, and you're no fun to be around. Gentleness is the last way people would describe us in our trials sometimes. But listen, Philippians 4:5 said, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Now that "Lord is at hand" can mean one of two things. One, that He is present, and that's true. But some believe it also means His coming is near. Let that give you a gentleness, believer, even in that trial, because it's going to pass. Anticipation, His return, gives us a peace. Think of what Jesus said to His guys in John 14, that upper room. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also." Believer, do not let your hearts be troubled. It also, this anticipation leads to a desire for holiness in our behavior. 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him," like the risen Christ. Think about this. "Glorified, because we shall see Him as He is." What a day that will be. It won't be hidden anymore. But this touches down in our lives right now. He says, "Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Hey, Lord, if that's where You're taking me, I want to start cooperating with that journey right now. I'm already a new creation. I already have the Holy Spirit. Help me cooperate with where You're taking me, that place of glorified holiness. Help that change my thoughts, my words, my actions today. Purify me. Brings patience, gentleness, peace, and holiness. So I want to close this message today by asking the question, how's your focus? And I'm going to bring us back to our three main points. And I just want you to take a moment with the Lord. Say, "Lord, search me. Know me. Show me if there's any offensive way in me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in Your sight, Lord." Are your aims set on Christ? What's your ultimate aim in life, your ultimate ambition? Is it Christ? Or is it something else? Something temporary, something evil? Do we think often of Christ, or is He kind of a side note? I just become too busy for Him. Do I think often of Christ, and am I anticipating with hope the blessed return of my Savior? Talk to the Lord about it for just a moment, and the worship team will lead us in a song. Father, help us. Help us to be believers who set our minds on the Spirit, not on the flesh. I thank You that Your mercies are new every morning as Your Spirit works and convicts. We confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to walk out the same way we came in. I praise You for that. I pray that You go to work on our focus this week. We believe we died with Christ and are raised with Him for all who believed in You. Now, Lord, let that shape our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen.